Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless. We get to watch, in some ways vicariously, other people's journeys of faith where they're on the edge of wherever they've known in the place of their comforts. And God calls them into a new beginning. And there's something that's in them that just can't stay where they're at anymore. And so even though the future is uncertain, unknown, the one thing that is certain is that God is with you and He loves you immensely. And you've got amazing family and friends who are supporting you in so many ways. So you step into this space, and that gives those of us who are watching courage to imagine that God might have some dreams over my life, might have some invitations for me into new beginnings that might feel scary on this end of it. And are probably a little bit scary here, but as you move through and as this becomes more of your normal, then the fear subsides. And I pray that even if you're on this end of it, that there would be that hint of joy that would rise up in you, knowing that no matter what I face, even if it's like incredible hardship and suffering, that I can face that with an element of joy because I know that God's purposes are going to be worked out. And one of His great purposes is going to be that you would fall more in love with Him in all of that, and that you would experience upgrades in the way that you do life because the old way is going away and the new way is coming more online. And so that would be fun for us to all be a part of that, which I'm going to talk about here in just a few minutes. Probably the most noted fruit of this season for me, though, has been the reconnection of old friendships and people who are feeling invited to come and fellowship in this community of faith, sometimes after years of not being really that closely together. And so it's not lost on me the courage that it takes to step into that season, this season, this new thing. And so I couldn't be more happier, honestly. And to be honest with you, I'm praying for all of us that our courage would give way to joy, that we would be met with just such an overwhelming joy that God is moving and it's beyond us. Like, we're participating, we're invited in, we get to say yes to this. And so I just wanted to mention that. Now, I want to read a blessing. Now, this blessing right here was written by Father John O'Donohue, and it's in a book called To Bless the Space Between Us. And this blessing is for new beginnings, whatever that new beginning is for you. Today is a day, well, I heard it said once when I was little, and I've kind of liked the phrase ever since, today is the first day of the rest of your life. You know, it's kind of a fun sort of way to look at things, but I think there's more to it than just a casual encouragement. I think it's true. I think today is the first day of the rest of our lives in a way where we get to experience new beginnings every single day. In out-of-the-way places of the heart, where your thoughts never think to wander, this beginning has been quietly forming, waiting until you are ready to emerge. For a long time, it has watched your desire, filling the emptiness growing inside of you, noticing how you willed yourself on, still unable to leave what you had already outgrown. It watched you play with the seduction of safety and the gray promises that sameness would whisper. Heard the waves of turmoil rise and relent. Wondered, would you always live like this? Then the delight, when your courage kindled and out you stepped onto new ground, your eyes young again with energy and dream, a path of plenitude opening before you. Though your destination is not yet clear, you can trust the promise of this opening. Unfurl yourself into the grace of beginning that is at one with your life's desire. Awaken your spirit to adventure. Hold nothing back. Learn to find ease in risk. Soon you will be at home in a new rhythm, for your soul senses the world that awaits you. So, Father, we just pray right now for new beginnings to be wrapped thoroughly in joy, and that your unfailing love would really just displace the fear. And God, I just want to pray for the many, many dreams that are represented in this room. And I pray, God, that they would flourish, that they would take root in the soil of your love, and that they would bear much fruit, fruit that remains in the years to come. So I bless all of your dreams in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. How absolutely kind of God to give us the gift of new beginnings. I mean, really, if you think about it, it's so nice. It's so kind of him. New beginnings, they're not just a means of escape, right? I mean, they really are, more importantly, an invitation into an upgraded way of living. So new beginnings are an invitation into his goodness. I just want to ask you a question. I mean, if it's true, and I think it is, if it's true that the purpose of our lives is to glorify God, then we have to ask this question. What is God's glory? I brought this up on Friday at the Good Friday gathering. It was really a fantastic time, and I felt like one of the things that God wanted me to do was just bring up this idea about his glory. Moses asked God, "Show me your glory. Would you show me your glory?" And in Exodus 33, God basically replies, "Okay, I'll do what you ask. I will show you my glory." And he says this. This is verbatim out of scripture. "I will make all of my goodness pass before you." The response of God answering Moses' cry, "Show me your glory," was, "I will let my goodness pass before you." God answered by telling Moses that he would actually hide him in the cleft of the rock when he took him up on the mountain, and he would literally place his hand over Moses, and then he would walk past him. All of God's goodness would walk past him. And then when Moses was able to see the goodness of God, the God's back, really, then he was able to see him and he recognized him. And I find it fascinating that in Moses' state of affairs, you know, just as a human being, that the glory of God was going to basically incinerate him if he had gotten the full-on version of God's glory to him. Now, that's not a diminishment necessarily of Moses. It was just a recognition of Moses' current condition as a human being. Moses was actually a really good man, and he had a good heart. And it wasn't as though Moses, you know, didn't want to, you know, essentially experience everything that God had for him. It was just that God knew that if I gave you everything, you would end up a heap of ash right there. You would just be a smoldering thing. And, you know, maybe that's okay. If that's the way you want to go, I wouldn't mind it. I mean, of all the different ways, I mean, I could think, yeah, going to sleep and waking up in heaven, that would be awesome. But I also think that, for me personally, I would rather get incinerated by the goodness of God. I mean, if you're going to go somewhere, you might as well go out in a blaze of goodness. Do you recognize from Psalm 23 that God's goodness and his unfailing love are actually pursuing you? Surely goodness and unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life. Look, these dudes are professional trackers. There's no shaking them. Goodness and unfailing love, they're after you. You can try to dodge them all you want. They got a tractor beam on you. It's amazing, isn't it? No matter where you go or what circumstance you find yourself in, the goodness of God is ready to reveal itself to you. I find it fascinating out of Moses' experience that God would hide him in that place and then reveal the goodness of who God is to him in that hidden place. When he came off the mountain, his face was shining bright with the goodness of God. And so I find that this is really an encouragement for us. God will reveal to us his goodness in that hidden place so that his goodness can be manifested through our lives in the public place. And we'll get more to that in a minute. But I want to be careful here not to promote a wrong idea of God's presence in our life. You see, there's an old way of thinking that puts the goodness of God outside of us. And hopefully we'll be able to encounter it. In the Old Testament, this was the way. And the culture that was produced there is known as a visitation culture. God's Spirit would visit, then he would lift. God's presence, like a cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night, it would guide and assure the people, but it was something that they were looking out to. Those who were used by God as kings, as priests, as prophets, they were anointed by the Spirit of God to do great exploits, and the presence of God could lift. The presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. And sometimes, as in 2 Chronicles 7, when the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord, or we could say the goodness of God, filling the temple, they fell on the ground and they worshiped and they praised the Lord, saying, get this, he's good and his faithful love endures forever. Goodness and unfailing love pursued them that day, and they got to experience it. And so the glory of God is revealed in his goodness and his unfailing love. But there's a new promise, right? And there's a new culture that Jesus has actually invited us into. It's not a visitation culture anymore. It's what Graham Cook calls a habitation culture, right? A new way of Jesus is seen just after the resurrection from the dead. And I want to read this out of John 20, 19 through 22. On that Sunday evening, so the first Easter, so imagine it be this evening. Some of you are going to gather with your family and your friends, and you're going to have a meal, and it's going to be a great time, and you're going to be together. And what if this happened to you? The disciples were meeting together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. All right, well, maybe that's not going to happen to you, but you'll be together. And suddenly, Jesus is standing there among them. Okay, how did he just show up in this room? I'll let you noodle on that later. But it's amazing to me how the presence of Jesus just came into the room. They were afraid. He shows up, amped up the fear, I'm sure. And so the first thing he says is, peace be with you. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds on his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy. I love how joy can replace fear. I love how joy can override the situation. You got to understand something, people. Joy is a force to be reckoned with. Reckon with it. Ask for it. Don't settle for anything less than joy. Because Satan, in my opinion, as I've learned from my friends like John here, is a joy thief. And you don't want the joy thief taking from you what is rightfully yours. Yes. And joy is yours. Yes. It's an inheritance that you receive. It's part of your story with God that you can experience joy. So joy filled them. And again, he said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Again, I'm going to meet you here in this hidden place. You're hiding. You're locked in this room because you're afraid. I'm going to meet you in this hidden place. I'm going to reveal God's goodness to you. And I'm going to send you out to the public place. And guess what? You're going to be good to people. Verse 22 is my favorite. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It was at that moment that everything shifted from a visitation culture to a habitation culture. No longer is the presence of God outside of us. No longer are we trying to find him or we're begging him to show up. No more of that raw desperation that has no substance of understanding. The understanding is that, yes, God can show up in some really magnificent ways and manifest his presence, but it doesn't end there. He's with you always. He's taken up residence within you. The full glory that he displayed in the temple in Solomon's day resides within you, which means that his goodness and his unfailing love are yours. And I think this really is the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17 when he said, Father, the glory that you have given me, I want to give to them. I want to give to my disciples. I want to give to my people, my friends, my brothers and sisters. So we can just insert there, Father, the goodness that you have given to me, I give to them. You're good. This is really why the veil of the temple was torn during the crucifixion of Jesus, so that the goodness of God could be released to a greater temple. Don't you know that you are the temple of the living God? And the full presence of God resides within you. He's taken up residence in you. If you have really received his new life, and that's really the caveat here, receiving the new life in Christ ushers in the presence of his glory, his goodness. And so just like Moses, the goodness of God is revealed in that hidden place. And in the hidden place of your internal world with Jesus, you can call that your spirit. You can call that your new man. The Bible does. God reveals his goodness to you. And just like Moses and the first disciples of Jesus, the goodness of God that was revealed to them in that place was manifested through their lives in the public place. For Moses, it says that the goodness of God shone on his face, and the people couldn't bear to look on it, so they asked him to put a veil over his face. You guys remember this story? All right, but I want to read something out of 2 Corinthians 3. It says, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory or the goodness of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. What changes us into the image of goodness? That's the big question. And I think the old worn-out tapes of dead religion want to echo some lies to us. And one of the things that they like to echo is that I have to strive to become, I have to strive to get better, I have to strive to measure up. And in our best misinformed efforts, we strike a deal with God. If you bail me out, if you preserve my dignity, if you save my marriage, if you get me out of this trouble, whatever that is on your end, I promise I'll never do this or that again. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of anybody who said that, because every single one of us probably have at some point in our life. But that's the old tape. Our best efforts mean nothing compared to the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Because what that bargain does is it places the weight of responsibility on you and I to get it right. And really, the only thing we have to get right is receiving. And the only thing we have to strive at, which isn't even really striving, it's actually the opposite of that, is called surrender. It's such an upside-down kingdom God has. But it works. What changes us into the image of his goodness? Well, simply put, his goodness. Romans 2, 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his goodness is intended to change you? How amazing that the goodness of God would change us into a good person. And we want to experience the goodness of God, his glory. So let me just keep pressing into this. This is why, you know, really it is why Easter is such a big deal. It really is. The goodness of God offers you new life in Christ. And as we see the goodness of God, we mirror that goodness. This is what we call the law of life in Christ Jesus. And it has set us free from the law of sin and death. So the law of life in Christ Jesus is a big deal. And it's released to us and it's offered to us as a gift because the resurrection happened. Because what God accomplished in Christ Jesus is now given to you and I. Paul says it this way. He says, everything that I've ever accomplished through religion, I'll consider it all garbage compared to the law of life in Christ. Basically, is what he's saying. Because all I want to do is know Christ and the power of what? His resurrection. I want the resurrection life in my heart, moving through my life, extending out through my hands and my voice and everything else that I can express my life through. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, it tells us this. Because the law of life in Christ establishes some very monumental things for us. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to himself. So we get to then be that expression of goodness to others. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. The law of life in Christ establishes that you have been crucified with Christ. That's why Friday night was so powerful for me personally. I was connecting with the idea, more than an idea, the reality that my old life literally has been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is Galatians 2:20. The law of life in Christ establishes that our old sinful selves were crucified and that sin has lost its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin, according to Romans 6:6. The law of life in Christ establishes that in Christ you live and you breathe and you have your being. You are hidden in Christ. And in that hidden place, the goodness of God is revealed to you. This is good stuff. So I'm telling you this on one of your best days. You woke up, the sun was shining, birds are chirping, springtime has come, you're going to hang out with your friends, everybody looks great. We just heard our kids sing, for goodness sake. This is one of your best days. So what about your bad days? What do we do when the echoing residue of our old life tries to rule your day? When the old lies and old patterns of thinking, they turn up the volume. What are we encouraged to do with our old selves? Well, let me make this brief because I don't want to dwell on this, because that's not what we do. Ephesians 4:22 says this, in reference to your former manner of life, throw off your old sinful nature, put it off, that former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. What do you do with the old lies and the old lusts and all that kind of stuff? You put it off. How many of you have ever been put off by someone? It feels a whole lot like being ignored, doesn't it? Put it off. If it becomes the center of your bullseye, hey, if you're a part of one of those groups where it's all about sin management, you're focusing way too much on the wrong thing. Ignore it. Why put up a fight with a corpse? Seriously, it's been crucified with Christ. It no longer lives. Stop kicking that dead horse. So ignore it. Throw off that old way of living. There's no life in it, except for the life we give it. Believe a lie, you've just empowered the liar. Believe the truth, And you've empowered your spirit since it is united with the spirit of truth. So we put off the old dead self. We don't fight it. We ignore it. And Ephesians 4:23 picks it up here and it says, we put on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into our conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in us. That's how we become a good person. We put on the new stuff. And the predominant character traits of God is goodness and unfailing love, right? And so these are the ways that we overcome the former way of life. So the next time you're having a bad day, the next time you're tempted to do something that's not you anymore, because that's really what happens, right? When we fall into old patterns, we're just acting in a way that's not us anymore. And that's why it feels so, because it's incongruent with who we really are. We don't like it. It doesn't fit well. It's just, it's ill-fitting. When all that's going on, remember Romans 8:28. God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I've just read one of the most familiar passages in Christendom. Some of you have that placard on your walls or hanging on a magnet on your fridge. God causes everything to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm talking about us having a bad day here. What does this have to do with anything? Well, a lot of times the reason why we're having bad days is because we have this emotional upheaval when we're triggered by something that feels like an injustice. When we're in a situation that we don't like, when we're surrounded by circumstances that quite honestly just pain us, when we have legitimate grief in our heart, when we've experienced loss. So this isn't just a pep rally. I mean, this is the real stuff of life where we trigger and we have these emotional upheavals. And one of the ways that we've learned in our old former way of life to cope with pain or shame is we fill the void or numb the pain, usually with some dysfunctional behavior. That's the old pattern that we're trying to put off. So how is it then that Romans 8:28 is going to be an encouragement to us that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes? I can tell you right now that when I read that, some of you already jumped ahead of me in how you're going to try to interpret that. But let me just have you back up a minute, because I've always looked at this and the promise is easy to grab here, you know? When you're going through hard times, when your circumstances are super challenging, put your hope in the idea that God can cause all of this to work together for good, all right? But let me just tell you something. Not everything works together for good. Seriously. I have to tell you this. Some things just remain bad.
That's right.
Because when it comes to putting off the old self and putting on the new, there's not a guarantee that everything will turn around into the goodness of God for you on your worst days. Unless these two qualifiers here are taken into account. Most of us like to quote the first part of this verse and we skip over the second part because we don't understand it. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But I have to tell you, you know, it's like, when it comes to you putting off the old and putting on the new, these two qualifiers here are very, very important for us. Those who love God. I would say that, you know, if I were to ask for a show of hands, all of you would raise your hand and say, yeah, I love God. Do you love him when you feel like your world is falling apart? Or is it easier to blame him? God didn't do that stuff to you. He didn't cause the bad stuff to happen to you. What he wants to do is cause the good stuff to happen to you. We can learn some things from Moses. Moses put a veil over his face so that the people around him wouldn't see the bright, shiny face. But then when he went in to talk with God, he removed the veil. Most of us do the opposite. Most of us try to present our bright, shiny faces in public. And then when we go to God, we veil our faces. Because shame will do that to you. You're pretty convinced that God is either mad or sad at you, right? But if you know he's a good God and that he's really happy that you're his child, then you can step into his presence in that sense of coming to him with what's really going on with an unveiled face. This is how we love God in our circumstances. See, if you don't love someone, then you're going to hide from them. Like, you're not going to reveal your innermost. You're going to be guarded. You know what I'm saying? But the people that you really love, who you have developed a relationship with, and you know that you can trust them, you can be transparent with them. So the qualifier here is that for those who love God, not in general, but in that circumstance, right then and there, in the middle of your temptations, in the dark night of your soul, when the lies are raging high volume, can you get in God's face, unveiled, and say, Papa, I love you, and I need you right now. Like, I need you right now to be who you're going to be for me in this circumstance. Who are you going to be for me in this circumstance? Who are you going to be? And then let him speak to you. Because if it's a financial challenge, then there's a good chance he's probably going to say, I'm going to be your provider. If there's a health issue going on, and you're like, God, I want to love you in this. This seems bleak to me, but I'm pressing into your face like, I love you. I want to know your heart. Connect with me at the heart level. Who are you going to be for me in this? And let him speak to you. Because then when you stand on who God says he's going to be for you in that circumstance, things can turn for you. So that moves us into the called according to his purpose. Not that God would ever inflict you. Honestly, I don't believe it. I don't think that God inflicts us with like sickness. I don't think that he wants us to be impoverished. You know, you can argue with me. It's fine. You just can't be my enemy. Because I'm not going to let you. Because it's Sunday. And I don't take up enemies on Sunday. And if you want to talk to me tomorrow about that, I have a special going on tomorrow. Not only will I not let you be my enemy, I'll actually pray for you. I honestly believe that the purpose of God, not that he purposed the circumstance, but the purpose that we can stand on is that we can be more in love with him and we can step into an upgrade on how we do life. If we're being conformed into the image of Jesus, then whatever it is that's un-Christ-like of the old nature that still wants to rise up, that is going to be dealt with. Guess what? You become liberated from that. That's the purpose, is freedom. So press into it with a happy heart, knowing that, hey, when this thing's over, I'm going to be more in love with God. I'm going to be more liberated, and I'm not going to be such a pain in the butt. Really. I'm going to be a good person. And so by all means, you know, whenever you're going through it, go out just to consider this. Go out and intentionally do something good for someone. Seriously. You're having those dark days. You're having that wrestling match with your old self and you just want to put it off and it keeps... I'll tell you what, that's partly the enemy just trying to bring stuff up. I mean, he's the echo of those lies, right? He's the echo that wants to tell you, actually, you're still that person. That's a lie. Don't believe it. Don't empower him. And the way that you can disempower him by being an overcomer, actually more than a conqueror in this, is go out and do something good. Because the weapons of your warfare are not like the world's. It's not carnal. It's not like the enemy's. You don't fight negativity with negativity. Just go out there and just blast his kingdom with goodness. And let someone be the recipient of that in such a way that they actually begin to experience the glory of God through your life. How fun would that be? How about if you took your worst day and you turned it into someone's best day? I just made that up.
That's good.
So breathe deep. Live your truest self. We live in a habitation culture. Everything we need is found in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? So good. Like I said, I've been kind of enamored by the goodness of God lately. It'll undo you in all the right ways. And it'll usher you in to an upgraded life where goodness just becomes natural. You expect it. You want to extend it. You get to live in that place. Hey, I'm not just propping up some positive thinking here. Look, when the scripture lists out the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, on and on, it's huge. So with that, let me ask you to do a couple of things. Before I pray, I just want you to know that at 11:30, your children are going to engage in the Easter hunt of all Easter hunts. And what that means is they're going to spin out and go crazy. And it's going to be so fun. And the more sugar they eat, the wilder it's going to get. Which means that our three amazing teachers, and you saw how many kids there were, right? Cannot contain that amount of awesomeness. Even though they're going to be corralled into that fenced in area back there, they're wily little guys, I tell you. They can slip out. So what that means is, as parents, I want to encourage you to go and enjoy the Easter hunt with them. I know that some of you are just going to want to talk and you're going to want to visit, and great, do that out there while you're keeping an eye on your children. All right, that's probably going to be the best way to help our teachers stay teachers back there. It's fun. Why don't we do this? Why don't we stand together? Let me just pray a blessing over you on this beautiful day. You're letting your faces shine bright. I like it. Jesus, thank you so much for taking up residence in our life. And if there's that one or two here that would say, you know what, I haven't actually received the life of Christ, I'm pretty sure all of this is a fairy tale, then I'm going to ask the goodness of God to amp it up on you. Because you know what, it's like you can win arguments, but you can't argue with experience. And one of the things that you can experience in God is His goodness, no matter what your circumstance is. It's His goodness that leads us into change. His kindness brings us to a place of turning. So God, we want to thank you for the invitation to receive you fresh and new right here, right now. Remembering what we have in this earthen vessel, this jar of clay, such a treasure, powerful, beautiful, good. So I pray, Lord God, that you would bless each one of us to not only experience your goodness in the hidden place with you, but that you would give us courage to express that goodness to the people that we meet throughout our week. And I pray, God, that today would be a good day to practice all that. And so I bless you all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to receive every good and perfect gift that comes from the Father of light. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.